When you became my chief, music began and noise ceased. Every fruitless thing faded. My glory, my name, myself was traded for something, something free that cost me everything, but grants me more than my eyes could ever see, more than this world could ever give to me, more than our hearts could ever receive, more and more, so much more. When you became my joy, the sound of creation became my delight. Obedience, my life. Submission, my desire. And on you I set my entire being, knowing full well that only you can see me. Only you can really see me. My life, my family, my toys, my success, my romances, my self-exalting joys, I count as loss. Only you, only you, only you through the cross. All else faded, save your grace. Entertainment became a waste of time, of intellect, of life, of truth, a waste of everything that I once thought was use. When you became my desire, all material things became as ash in my stomach, as gravel in my soul, weighing me down, no, pulling me down, down, down into the pit, stripping me of my delight while I lay blinded until you taught me the joy of your presence. You answered my cry and pulled me up from despair. I finally breathed the air of you, delight. Here earthly treasures fade. My joy is you, my goal beyond the grave. Now you are my desire, my joy, my chief, and my song. My soul filled with wonder, my heart longs to hear of your grace, to sing of your beauty, my delight, my hope, my dreams rest in you. O Lord, speak now. Let us hear your truth. Then turn our hearts with laden with praise. Give our hearts song. Give our souls love. Give our minds truth. But Lord, please, Lord, give us you. In Exodus 23, we come to this really interesting part where he begins to talk about the law and about the things of the law. And he begins to express what these things are. And what I wanted to do was to examine this text with a question in mind. And the question first, well, there's two. The first one is God your ultimate delight? Is He your chief desire? Is He what makes your soul to sing, your heart to dance, the things that you love, are they His? Is He what you long for? Is Christ your chief desire, or is it the things of this world and the things that so often fill our lives? And that's the first question. We're going to answer that first. And then we're going to look at six different things that this text tells us about how to worship God. So first, let's examine the Sabbath. Verse 10 of chapter 23. For 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beast of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. 6 days you shall do work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Now, there are several reasons why God tells them to take a Sabbath year. This is the institution of what we call a Sabbath year, which means every 7 years you would stop working. Now, how cool is that if you're a farmer? Just so you know. Like, you get a whole year off. Like, that's awesome. You're just like, you know, up 7th year, January, I'm going to nap for 12 months, right? And you don't do anything. And the idea here, there were several reasons. The first and foremost, the chief reason that God does this, and I believe this, the chief reason that God does this is to prove to the people that He is sufficient. Because think about it, you're a farmer, right? Let's say you've hit famine for several years. You haven't been able to store up as much grain as normal. The seventh year comes along, do you really trust that God has provided for you? Do you really trust that God has set a way for you? I mean, in the Old Testament, this was a big deal. You could lose everything. You could starve to death. Right? But do you really trust that God has taken care of these things? Is it really something that you trust? So the first thing I think that we can get here is to show this text shows the power and abundance of God's provision. Now, a large number. This is awesome because can you guys get a visual map of the Mediterranean in your mind? You know what Israel looks like? It's like the size of Delaware, right? Most of you don't know what Delaware. Do you know what Delaware looks like? Right. Okay. Like Texas is this. Delaware is like my thumb, like the nail, right? That's Delaware. Texas, Delaware, right? Israel's like that. It's not big. It's really small. Comparatively speaking, Israel is a tiny sliver, right? It's a tiny sliver on a map. Now, there were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people living in this area. And yet, God wanted to prove to them that He would provide enough for every one of them. So much so that on the seventh year, they could take a nap. So much so that on the seventh year, they could take a break the whole year. Because God had provided everything they needed in 6 years' time. Also, in the seventh year, God makes a way for the poor and the homeless to feast for a year. Because this is how you do it in the Old Testament, right? You would go through and you'd harvest and you'd take all of the grain and you'd take everything, and then behind you would come the foreigner, the sojourner, the people who didn't own the field, the poor people, and they'd pick up what was left over. Now, this is why in the book of Ruth, like she's walking behind the people and they're like tossing out stuff to her. They're like, oh, here, take this bundle. Woo! You know, and it's constant. She's provided for. This was God's way of providing for the people. So God, in order to show His fullness, in order to show that He was gracious and absolutely provided for them and that they had no need for anything else, in order to do this, He provides so much that on the seventh year they can take a break. Awesome. I mean, how cool is that? Could you imagine that on the seventh year you didn't have to do any homework? Because God had provided for you so much. Because you worked hard for 6 years. Seventh year, you're like, I get to nap for a year. Because God had provided so much knowledge through the homework I did for 6 years that I don't need it on the seventh year. And could you imagine? I'm trying to relate. I'm trying. The second thing is that they had no need. No, they didn't need foreign trade. Like, on the seventh year, God doesn't tell them, okay, on the seventh year, go trade with Egypt. Quite the contrary. Instead, God says, on the seventh year, don't do anything. Rest. Take a year off. How cool is this God? And every other God in the Canaanite world was like, okay, you bring me your first kid, I kill it. And then you make it a third and a fourth, right? But God's like, your firstborn, dedicate him to me, raise him well. Every other God, if you want a good harvest, you sacrifice to me day in, day out. You burn things to me. You are following everything I tell you. You are burning things on an altar. You are doing despicable acts in order to keep that God pleased. You are trying to please all these other gods. But this God says, look, I love you. On the seventh year, I want you to rest and see what I provided for you. And this is our God. He's so gracious and kind that after 6 years, He goes, yeah, take a break on the seventh year. Just take a break. I got everything under control. Could you imagine how incredible that is if your dad didn't have to work for a year because God provided enough for you in six? If for a year, all he had to do was play with you. If your mom and dad didn't have to do anything for a year. Yeah, they'd have to go back after a year, but six more years, you got another break. Right? And that's awesome. Okay. Now, the second thing that God wants to do here is he's encouraging dependence on God as the owner and sustainer of the land. Who owns the land? Right. Who owns the land? Come on. Wake up. Who owns the land? Right. 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 You're both right. Jesus and God, they're the same. Right? So, yeah. Trinity. You know, Holy Spirit. He's got some ownership there. Yeah. Right. So God is trying to encourage dependence on Him as the owner and sustainer of the land. And then finally, He does it to teach them confidence in God as their fulfillment. Take a look down here. Let's see. Let's read verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. Now, there's this idea inherent in the Sabbath command and in the Sabbath year that God is enough to sustain you. That God is enough to be your treasure. He's enough to be what you need, what you desire, what you own. That to pursue other things is fruitless and fails. But when God becomes your delight, when He becomes your joy, when He becomes everything you're about, that He is enough to sustain you, even in times when there is no food, even in time when there's drought, even in times when there's famine, even in times when spiritually you are starving, God is enough to sustain you. Now, we get to a very serious question. And that is God what sustains you? As of late, I've been very convicted in my own life that I pursue entertainment anywhere but God. And the thing is, I didn't even think about it for a long time. Like, God was my study. God was my devotion. God was my quiet time. God was what I used to... that God is who I teach. I teach God to you. I teach these things. But my entertainment, yeah, that was movies. Or books. Or Facebook. You know, I mean... That was my entertainment, right? My question is God enough to sustain you in your entertainment? Is God your treasure? I mean, could you really go for a year without Facebook? Most of you are like, what? Year? What? John, you're supposed to do a day. Right. No. Seriously, could you go sometime where Jesus was your only entertainment? He's supposed to be. Or is God not enough to sustain you? Is God not enough to fulfill you? Do you require something else? Is Jesus the source of your supreme delight? I must tell you, when I was younger in my faith, and I found that God was to be my delight, everything else was a waste of time. Everything else disappeared. Nothing else mattered. And somewhere along the way, I think most of us have gotten distracted. But God calls us to something more. He says, I'm your sustainer. I'm your fulfiller. I'm El Shaddai. I'm the one that nourishes you. I'm the one that takes care of you. I am the God who loves you. I am supposed to be your treasure. So just like in the Sabbath year, Israel was supposed to work for 6 years and then in 1 year realize, no matter how much work I do, no matter how much effort I put into it, no matter how many things I try to do on my own, God is always my sustainer. God is always my protector, provider. God is always my lead. So the question remains, is God your sole desire? Is He the chief end of your delight? What I mean is this. When you go home tonight, and you want to forget, something that happened today. You want to ignore something that happens tonight. You want to deny something that happened last week. You want to forget. Are you turning to the Scripture to do it, or is your entertainment found in Facebook, iPhones, iPod, music, movies? These things aren't bad in and of themselves, but have they replaced your true supreme delight? Have they replaced the chief end of man? You guys know what the chief end of man is? Everybody knows? Okay, say it with me. The chief end of man. Okay. You jumped ahead. All right. Let's try again. The chief end of man. Good answer. You're right. But chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Connor gets a gold star because he knew. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Is that true? No. That's a concept. Is that true for you? Is God your chief delight? Is God the end of your being? Or is there something else? Is there something else that you can't do without? A great question is, can you do without watching movies or listening to music for a year? Because, I mean, let's be honest, anybody can do it for a day. Most people can do it for a week. Some people can do it for a month. But could you go for a year with whenever the new movie comes out, instead of going to see it, you read your Bible? Is it possible for that to be your delight? Is it possible? Is it possible that you would read your Bible and take such delight in it that everything else would fade away? That all other things would become pointless? Is that possible? A.W. Tozer says this, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he's allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness." Come on up. He goes on, "Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss. For having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing. For he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever." So the man who has God for his treasure loses nothing. The man who has God for his treasure can stand where no one else can stand, and the man who has God for his treasure is granted life beyond all things we know. The man who has God for his treasure, he is sustained more than anybody else. So I want to ask you, I called him up here to play. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want you to do something called self-examination. I want you to look into your soul and see if there's other stuff that you take delight in over and above God. If there are other things in your life that you enjoy beyond the Lord God Almighty. I want you to take stock of that. And if there is, let's purge it tonight. Let's wash it out tonight, that you would be able to worship clearly and hear what God says. Okay, so there are a few things we can learn about worship here. And in particular, I have six in mind. I know that means that I should be going for like 3 hours, but hopefully this will be short. You ready? Are you ready? Okay, there's like four people who are ready. The rest of you don't care? Okay, thanks. There's like the four people got louder. All right, verse 13. There are a few things that we can learn. When you read the Old Testament, when you read what the Old Testament says, there's a couple things you need to know. Number one is, when you read the Old Testament, you are allowed to spiritualize things. So you're allowed to look for a principle that is behind a command. For example, the command in Leviticus, do not cut your hair as the Canaanites do. Or even better, do not mark yourselves as the Canaanites do. For this is gross to the Lord. That's the John Elkins remix, gross there. This is gross to the Lord. In other words, the Lord doesn't like it. So the idea here is that God doesn't want you to look like the world. He doesn't want you to look like the Canaanites. So in the same way, what we're going to do tonight is we're going to read this text, and then we're going to look at it, and we're going to go, okay, these are the principles behind what God was saying. You with me? Are you ready? Are you sure? So, how many of you really would say that you're like a 10 on being able to worship? It's okay if you would say that, by the way. Like, you could walk into a room by yourself, and if there was nothing in the room to prompt you, you could worship. Okay. How many of you would say 9? No, I'm seriously asking for if you say 9, that's okay. Seriously, some of you are looking at me like, I ain't saying 9, because if you say 9, he's just going to tell me I'm wrong. I'm not going to tell you you're wrong. How many of you would say that you could walk into a room and there was nothing there, maybe you can remember something. Like, let's say a 9 is somebody who can remember something from their past and then worship God from it. How many of you would say that? Okay, that's maybe a 9. Okay, now an 8. How many of you would say that you're an 8 on the worship scale? Like, you could walk into a room and there could be, like, something remind you about God in the room. And you could worship, and you could worship God. Okay, good. How many of you would say that you're a 7? And you could, I'm sorry, were you... Like, yeah, like, this is just a natural thing for you. Like, what I'm saying is, like, not occasionally, but, like, this is something you could do on command, like, on prompt. Like, you're that good at connecting with God. You could... Because, let's be honest, connecting with God takes work. I mean, let's just be honest with each other, right? It takes work, it takes effort. Some people get better at it than other people. Huh? Right. Connecting with anyone takes work. So, God being a real being, like, you could walk into a room and, like, see a pencil that reminded you of something of God, and you're like, oh, I love how God wrote in my soul who I am before I was born. Lord, I love you. I mean, how many... That's a 7, right? That's about a 7. Okay, a 6. Let's say you're a 6 and you walk in, and there's, like, posters or something on the wall, and you can look at the posters and be reminded of who God is. Maybe it's like a sunset. Or you can watch a movie and be reminded of who God is. Or you can listen to a song and be reminded of who God is. How many of you would say you're there? Okay. How many of you would say you're at a 5 where you have to have something prompting you? Like something that says, okay, next do this. How many of you would say that? Like, you have to have like a devotional guide, right? So it's like, first read Ephesians such and such, then listen to this song, then do this. Okay, that's okay. How many of you, okay, now 4 and below, how many of you would say that you're 4 and below, which means you need something like this in order to worship? Good, honestly, right. There's a lot of us, right? You need something like this or else you're not going to connect with God. You're not even thinking about it. Without something like this in your life, right? And how many of you would be there? There's a couple. How many of you would be at like a 0 and really can't connect to God? And I don't want you to raise your hand if this is you, because I don't want you to feel bad. Really, you can't connect to God if you have this, even if it's like Chris Tomlin is up there and Louis Giglio is speaking, or Beth Moore is speaking, and you've got like the perfect sound, the perfect room. And there's images that enlighten your soul, that inspire your heart everywhere. And there's a band up here that's just incredible. How many of you would say that, and I don't want you to raise your hand again, that you can't even worship then? For those that would say that, I want to invite you to examine the text with us tonight. For those that said you were at a 4 or below, I want to invite you to examine the text with us tonight. For those that were at 5, I want to invite you to look at this seriously. For those of you who were at a 6 to a 10, I want you to reach, I'm going to give you something different. I want you to reach for a principle in the text that you can see why God or how God or what God wants you to worship. For those of you at 5 and below, honestly, let's work on teaching you to worship. Let's work on you seeing worship. Six and above, grasp at the text. And I want you to do something for me. Tonight, as you read this with me, as we read this together, fight with what the text says. Does it make sense? Fight with it. Grapple with it. Wrestle with it. Okay. So, let's look at this. Verse 13. Pay attention. This is God talking to Moses, remember, and he's up on the mountain and he's talking to Moses, and Moses is going to take all these things down to the Israelites. Pay attention to all that I have said to you. Make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Okay, we're going to keep going, but I'm going to refer back to verse 13. Three times in the year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. Hear this. As I commanded you, you shall eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib. Not the monkey from Aladdin, but Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty-handed. Okay, first, number one thing that we can pull out of this. First, and let me back up. I'm going to talk to you about this in two spheres. One is in your life, because all of us know worship is a life, right? Worship. Okay, some of you give me blank stares. Worship is not just something you do here, but is a lifestyle you carry out. That's why people who are at a 10 who can walk into a blank room can do it. Because they live it out as a lifestyle. In fact, there's a great book on true worship, and it's this idea that, and he brings up the idea of the prophets, right? And anybody know what Navim means in Hebrew, prophet? Anybody? Okay, Navim means bubbling forth or overflowing. So like the idea of a prophet was somebody who overflowed with the word of God. So in the same way, in worship, we're supposed to overflow all the time with the word and life and breath of God. We're supposed to bubble over, to overflow like a cup with vinegar and baking soda. Right? Everybody got it? You with me? Can I get some head nods? An amen? Something? Yeah? Okay, thanks. We are supposed to bubble forth. So I'm going to talk to you about this in two spheres. The first one is life in general. The first one of each of these points is going to be life in general. The second one is going to be the corporate act of worship, which is what we do here, which is what this is. This is a corporate act of worship, which, by the way, just a heads up. If you came tonight and you weren't prepared to worship, and you expect to get something out of this, you are a fool. I want to say that. If you came tonight and you expect to get something out of this, and you didn't prepare yourself, you didn't listen to the Lord, you haven't talked to Him all day, all you thought was, I'm going to go to church and I'll feel better and I'll learn something, you are a fool. You don't come before God empty-handed. Because this is what you did. This is what you did. You came to the King of all glory and brought nothing. You came to the God of all creation and brought nothing in your hands. You have nothing to lay at His feet. That's what you did. You know what they did in the ancient times when you brought nothing before a king? They killed you. If you intended to get something from God and you did not prepare yourself to meet God, you are a fool who has brought your soul into deep danger. And heed my warning. Heed the warning. Heed it. You endanger more than just your time here. You endanger your soul. You brought your soul into danger. That's why we did that whole "Is God your treasure?" thing at first. So, first principle we can pull out of this. Look at verse 13. Pay attention to all that I have said to you. Pause. Pay attention to all that I have said to you. He repeats the same kind of phrase down in verse 15. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread as I commanded you. As I commanded you. In other words, God wants you to live your life the way that He's commanded you to live it. So in the Bible, when it says, be holy as I am holy, He means that. Go figure. Right? I mean, He really wants you to do it. He wants you to be holy as He's holy. He wants you to live righteously as Jesus lived righteously on this earth. He wants you to love each other as Christ loved you. He wants you to love the way that the disciples were supposed to love each other. He wants you to love so that people would see His name and know His glory and He would be made known. Do you love the saints? Do you love Christ? Then your love ought to overflow constantly. Not to those who are easy to love. This is a misconception. We often think, oh, well, I love so-and-so. So-and-so I'm not so fond of. No, that's not allowed. God doesn't allow for that. No, He says, if you're going to love somebody, you love the unlovable. You love that jerk that ticks you off every week. You love those people who are mean, who are harsh, who say bad things behind your back. You know, the greatest act of love that I ever personally received was when I had been an absolute horrible person to a friend of mine. A friend. He's a friend. Back then he was a friend, right? And I had been horrible. I had talked behind his back. I had treated him like dirt. I had told him things that weren't true. I had acted horrible. And my friend, somebody went to them and told him that I was doing that. And my friend looked at that guy and said, hey, leave John Elkins alone. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. But he's doing all this. Leave him alone. In time, he'll be convicted. Leave him alone. And he continued to love me and be patient with me and tender with me. And when I saw him, he would ask me how I was doing. He would seek my good. When people started speaking negatively about me, he spoke positive. Even though I spoke negatively about him. He was always lifting up, never putting down. Do you love the way God has commanded you to love? Which, if that's not clear enough for you, the way God commands you to love is the way Jesus did. And everybody knows what Jesus did, right? Right? There's a big thing called a cross, and, you know, I mean, everybody knows, right? So, Jesus going to die on the cross for your sake, that's how you're supposed to love. And yet you can't pass up a grudge you hold with somebody? Unfriend. Click. I mean, you can't. Seriously? You can't stop talking behind somebody's back? You can't treat the unlovable as if they're supposed to be loved? Because that's what Christ did for you. Okay, so that's the first. That's life. Now, and common corporate worship. Common corporate worship. We are to do only what God commands us. So in this corporate worship, you wonder why we don't have smoke machines? Because, and I'm serious about this, because in Numbers chapter 10, two guys brought some smoke machines before God, and God killed them. I'm serious. I mean, that happened. I don't want to die. You wonder why we don't do that? You wonder why we don't entertain you? Why the only form of entertainment you get when you get here is some songs about Jesus, a prayer time, and a guy standing up in front of you talking about Christ? The reason is because God has not told us to entertain you. Oh, it'd be so easy too. Put up two big TVs, right? Put up two big TVs, hire a good, real, professional band, right? Have this place rock, paint the walls with black lights. I mean, seriously, it'd be easy to entertain. It would also be a waste of your time and not biblical. So in corporate worship, when we're here together, we do what God commands us. What are some of the things God commands you to do in worship? Well, let's see, singing's in the Bible, right? Sing to the Lord a new song. Praising Him with all your heart is in the Bible. Bringing sacrifices before the Lord is in the Bible. Laying down your burdens is in the Bible. Praying together is in the Bible. Repentance is in the Bible. That's all over the Bible, by the way. All these things are in the Bible, right? Speaking God's Word is in the Bible. Listening to a teacher talk about God's Word is in the Bible. Reading the Bible is in the Bible. Did you know that? Did you know that? Huh? Reading the Bible is actually in the Bible. Right. So if these things are commanded in worship, in life, we are to read our Bible and love. I guess those are the chief commands I would point out in the Scripture for your lifestyle. Read the Bible and love each other. How stinking easy is that? Not as easy as you think. Huh? And take care of orphans and widows. Yeah. And then the second one is come prepared to worship. In corporate worship, God always requires of you to bring something to corporate worship. Honestly, every time in the Old Testament, whenever they have corporate worship, they're supposed to bring something. In the New Testament, when they have corporate worship, the people brought all their stuff to give to each other, to lay at the feet of the Lord. Every time, they bring something to corporate worship. We too often think of God like a vending machine, right? You come with a couple dimes, put them in, and get a candy bar. God's not a vending machine. 50 cents, peace and contentment. No, that doesn't happen, right? It's not that way. Okay, the second principle. Let's look at verse 13 again. Pay attention to all that I've said to you, and make no mention of the names of other gods, nor let it be heard on your lips. Okay, now this one's kind of difficult for us. You are only supposed to worship Yahweh. Now earlier we talked a little bit about entertainment, right? And entertainment being your king, your treasure. What would you do without Facebook for a year? What would you do without movies for a year? What would you do without these things? What would you do? Is Christ really your treasure? I would say this. If you cannot find your entertainment in Christ, because we are an entertainment culture, if you cannot find your entertainment in Christ, then Christ is not your ultimate. Christ is not your chief delight. Christ is not your joy, and you do not worship Yahweh. If you are unable to find your delight in Christ. Now, I'm not saying if you find your delight in something else right now. I'm saying if you're unable to worship Christ as your delight, then I would say you probably don't know who He is. Only worship Yahweh. Can you do without these things in your life? Can you do without these distractions? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, Paul is talking about sacrificing to idols. And in verse 31, he says, whatever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you sleep, whatever you do, do as to God. Do unto the glory of the Lord, King James Version, right? You do it as if it was done to God. So your whole life is supposed to be spent worshiping God, like He is the chief of your delight. Okay, nothing else could be worshipped. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, the second thing that we need to see, and in our corporate worship here, so you've got your life needs to be completely centered on God. Your corporate worship here needs to be absolutely and totally for God. You cannot bring false idols into here if you want to do corporate worship. If you want to do corporate worship on Sunday morning, you can't bring false idols with you. In fact, I would argue that you can't have them in your life. You can't have them in your life. And we're going to get to that because that's another principle. Okay, the third principle. Verses 14 through 17. We read verses 14 and 15. Let's read verse 16. You shall keep the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. You shall gather from the field the fruit of your labor. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord. Check it out. God just told you to party three times in that text. Seriously. He said, have a feast, have a feast, have a feast. This is supposed to be enjoyment. The Lord your God is supposed to be what you delight in. Have a feast. Have a feast. Have a feast. You know what a worship service looked like in ancient Israel? Anybody? Right. A feast. Right. They bring something to kill. Right. Mah, right? They put it down, they kill it, then they cook it. They cook it, and they wouldn't just cook it boring, like they cooked it with good stuff on it. And then they'd eat it. And that was considered worship. Right? And that was considered worshiping. Eating good food is worship. A feast. You're supposed to enjoy God. You're supposed to delight in Him. You're supposed to have so much enjoyment of God that He fills your every being so much so it's like food. You eat it, you feel better. It's a feast. It's a party. Your chief delight is to worship God. Okay, so that's the life. Now the corporate worship. We sing, we are to sing praises with energy. Now, I appreciate the idea that if you're not being honest, that if you're not being honest, you shouldn't do it. So I appreciate the idea that if you don't want to stand or your heart does not stand, you don't stand. I appreciate that idea. I really do. I've even taught it. I appreciate the idea. But hear this. Too often, our honesty is an excuse for our apathy. Too often, our honesty, the thing that we call honesty, well, my heart wasn't standing, my heart wasn't kneeling, my heart wasn't bowing, is too often an excuse for us not, because we didn't care. Now, you want to come before God and tell Him you don't care? Let me ask that again. You want to come before the Almighty Creator of the heaven and earth who can breathe and you breathe, who can stop breathing and you die? You want to come before that guy and tell him you don't care? No. So what we do as a culture is we go, well, in my heart I wasn't standing, so I didn't stand. Who cares if in your heart, stand up, maybe your heart will follow. Have some flipping energy. This is fun. The Word of God is fun. Talk back to your preachers. Right, thanks. One person, thanks. You got it. I got you. Talk back to him. When Brother Greg on Sunday morning says something good, yell at him. I guarantee you, you want to know how to get a pastor to be a good preacher? Encourage him. Amen, Brother Greg. Amen. It doesn't matter what he says. He's going to jump on it. Right? Just like with me, you ask me a question, you know, you guys, so many people think this throws me off. If you ask me a question, it lights me up. Because I get all excited. Yeah, if somebody's like, hey, what did you mean by that? Right? I'm going to get all excited. Right? In the same way, you're supposed to be interacting. Too often, our honesty in saying, well, you know, I just wasn't feeling it or something, is an excuse for our apathy. When a song comes up and the song says, Lord, I stand and lift up my hands. And you're doing this. I stand and lift up my hands for the joy. And then somebody asks you afterwards, hey, why didn't you stand up? Well, my heart just wasn't standing. You weren't even trying. Come on. It's a feast. It's fun. It's fun. Right. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Come on. Now you guys aren't going to stop. That's awesome. Okay. So that's, you got the life, right? You got the life part. And the life part is really simple, that the Lord is to be your chief delight. Then you have the worship part. And that is that you are to praise God as a feast. It is worship for you. Thank you. Thank you, brother. It is worship for you. Come on. I'm telling you. You'll excite me. You'll turn up the whole volume. This place will start rocking. Just wait. Thank you. There's a couple of you. You know what? Okay. Number four. Let's look at number four. Okay, now you got this series here in verse 18. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifices with anything leavened. Okay, anybody remember what leaven stood for? Thank you. Thank you. Sin, right. Leaven stood for sin. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifices with anything leavened, or let the fat of the feast remain until morning. Okay. Check it out. Thank you. Your life cannot be mixed with sin. Thank you, thank you. Romans 12, verse 1 says what? Okay, you got to be a little bit educated. Romans 12, verse 1 says what? Romans 12, verse 1? That's verse 2. What's verse 1? Come on. Right. My brothers, therefore, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Can I get an amen on that one? Thank you. Offer your life as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. Come on. You can be excited. This is your spiritual act of worship. Your life is to be offered as a sacrifice. Now, what did they bring into the temple when they came to worship? Right. And stuff to kill. They brought a sacrifice. In the same way, your life is to be a living sacrifice. And God says, do not offer anything leavened. Do not offer any leaven with your sacrifice. You cannot mingle holiness and sin. It doesn't work. It makes everything sinful. Come on. You cannot mingle holiness and sin. It doesn't work. Thank you. How dare somebody bring sin before the Lord? Right. How dare you bring sin before the Lord? Right? In corporate worship, you guys got something, you're like, uh-oh, that's me. In corporate worship, that's where we are. How dare we bring anything sinful before our God? How dare we bring anything sinful before our God? Our grudges, our selfishness, our self-righteous attitudes, our impurities, our lifestyles of greedy, selfish consumerism. How dare we bring any of that before the Lord? We cannot mingle sin and holiness. It doesn't work. Both lifestyle and corporate, we can't mingle the two. Now, two final points. Verse 19, the beast of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Okay, now, I just want to say one of the most foolish things I've ever heard said is when they're talking about when people talk about how you should dress on Sunday morning, and they're like, well, I think you ought to bring your best before the Lord. Right? And they're usually wearing like jeans and a suit coat. The best. Thank you. The best of your first fruits. So this is one of the things that they say. This is one of the reasons they say it, right? They go, well, you ought to bring your best before the Lord. Right? That's what they say. I gotta be honest, I think that's dumb. When you call that clothing. When you call your best before the Lord clothing. I mean, is the only time you do any sort of corporate worship on Wednesday and Sunday? Right. No, it shouldn't be. You should be doing it every night with your family. You should be doing it every day with your friends. How many times a week do you eat lunch together? There aren't 25 lunches in a week. You are to bring the best before God. Right, you're to bring the best, but not the best of your clothes and the best of your stuff. You're to bring the best of who you are. You're supposed to bring everything you have, every little piece of you, all your stuff, all that garbage that's out there, all your clothes. Who cares about your clothes? You think God really looks down on you and goes, you know, those shoes were really cheap? No, I don't think God cares. No, this is what God wants from you. God wants mercy. God wants a loving heart that would come before Him with the best that they can be. The spiritual principle here is not that you bring your best stuff, but that you bring your best you. That you bring the best you can be in worship. This is why if you did not come prepared to worship tonight, you are a fool. Because you sought something for nothing. Because you wanted to come before God with absolutely nothing in your hands, ready to sacrifice to Him. And you wanted to come and lift up your hands and offer what? Nothing? Lord, here. What's that? Nothing? Okay, I can't bless nothing. I can bless you. Bring me you. Okay. Right. You didn't come with anything. You didn't come prepared. You didn't come with your best. God wants you to bring your best, who you are at your core. Finally, the last thing, and this is weird. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That's disgusting, by the way. This is, I want to clarify something. I asked one of my seminary professors about this. I was like, hey, prof, what's this mean? And he was like, I don't know. So I just want to clarify, I'm not alone in telling you that I'm not certain about this one verse, except that two things. One, this was happening. People would boil a young goat in its mother's milk in order to get a certain flavor. Disgusting, I know. It would give it a certain taste. Then the second thing that you need to see here is this is a perversion of God's creation. Whenever you see Sabbath, you ought to think back to creation. At the beginning of this text, he talked about what? No. Sabbath. He talked about Sabbath year, right? So you should have been immediately brought back to creation. Now, if he said that you are not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk, this is what I believe that God is getting at. You are not to pervert the creation of God. Both in here, in corporate worship, and in your lifestyle, you are not to pervert the creation of God. Therefore, you are not to do things that pervert God's created order. Thank you. You are not to do things that pervert God's created order. So, if you guys will come up, let's. I just want to take a second. Think about these six things about worship. Let me go back over them. Six things about worship. Number one, worship only what God commands and no more, and only how God commands and no more. Two, only worship Yahweh and no other object should be allowed in worship. Three, this is supposed to be a party. You're supposed to delight in God. Come on, come on. This is a party. You delight in God. Your life, number four, your life cannot be mixed with sin. Your life, your worship, it can't be mixed with sin. Number five, your best must be for God at all time. At all times. Your best must be, come on. Your best must be for God at all time, right? Right? Finally, you will not pervert the creation or the created order of God. Amen? Amen? Let's go. Let's worship the King.